king, basically not through a lineage, not through a lineage of any kind, like in the South. Now in the South, and I'm going to go through some things tonight. I want you to listen, because there's going to come a time when the son of Ahab, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, is going to marry one of the kings in the southern kingdom. And so there's going to be an alliance there. But we know this from our study through the kings and the prophets, that in the north, there's never a good king. But in the south, every once in a while, we get a good king. We get the possibility of revival. We get some of the kings repent, and they lead the nation of Israel in the south to worship God and bring back the Passover and such as that. And there'll be several kings we'll deal with, like Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and Josiah, that will actually be great kings and bring spiritual restoration back to the southern kingdom. But tonight, our attention once again is turned to the north. And we know that the north is where Jeroboam begins the evil and wicked reign of calf worship. And you're going to find that in the north, as you read, one son will come in. He will do the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Then somebody else will come along and change the worship to something else, and then they'll go back to calf worship. And then there's going to come a time when we're introduced to Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab, of course, is Jewish, but Jezebel is not. And she is going to be so wicked and so influential that she will be the one literally that brings in Baal worship to the nation of Israel. Now, if I had a title for the message tonight, it would be this: Can it get any worse? Can it get any worse? And then the subtitle of that would be, yep, it does. It's wicked. So as we go through the message, I will make some applications as we go. Now, before we get to verse 23, we find out that there is a civil war that takes place in the north. Now remember, we've been focusing on the south, Asa and different kings recently, but now we're going to move back to the north, and we're going to be introduced to Omri, who again is the father of Ahab. So the Bible says in verse 21, let me just show you this, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. There was the Republicans and there was the Democrats. Oh, no, that's not what it says. But it does say this: half of the people followed Timnai, the son of Ganath, to make him king, and the other half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Timnai, the son of Ganath. So Timnai died and Omri reigned. Now what you call that is a civil war. So can you imagine in the north, you've got a civil war of half the people against each other. And now we're introduced to the wickedness. In fact, even in verse number 20, there was treason. There was civil war. There was one king assassinating another king so that he could become king. And not all of that is dealt with, but I want us to read tonight beginning in verse number 23. I just want to kind of give you a background of what's taking place here. So you've got assassination, you've got civil war, you've got Jeroboam's line that has now been extinguished because God said that would happen because of his wickedness and introduction of calf worship. So you have all of these very turbulent things going on in the north. And that's why I say, really, can it get any worse? But it does. And so the Bible says in verse 23, in the 31st year of Asa, king over Judah, and we've looked at him and the revival and how he brought the Passover back and all those things that we saw in the last message. So in his 31st year of reign, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. Now 6 years he reigned in Tezra. Now we've looked at that. That was the capital city. But now all of a sudden, Omri's going to do something different. And the reason that I want us to understand this text tonight is because it is very evident that it's going to have an effect on the nation of Israel to the north. The name is going to be called Samaria. We know what the Samaritans, we're going to learn all that. It was Omri that bought Samaria and makes it the capital of the northern tribes. Verse number 24. And he bought the hill, Samaria, of Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill, and he called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemar, owner of the hill, Samaria. So this is how that Samaria becomes the northern capital of the northern tribes. Now it says in this, verse 25, this is kind of where we get our text. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse, look at this, than all that were before him. So when I say, can it get any worse? Well, this guy does more wicked than any other king has ever done. And then when I give the subtitle, yes, it can, because his son is Ahab and his wife is Jezebel. So it can get worse. Now, sometimes in our country, we look at where we're at today in our culture, and we see the wickedness. And you know, the thing about Springfield, Missouri right now, Springfield, Missouri, 25 years ago, was pretty much a safe place to live. I mean, people moved to Springfield, Missouri because this was a great place. Now, you cannot look at a neighborhood, Ring, Twitter, any social media at all in Springfield without reading almost every day or watching the news. I quit watching the news, just so you'll know. I used to watch KY3, but it's one thing. My wife gets scared every time we watch KY3 because all they talk about is somebody broke in this house, somebody broke in that house, somebody tore this down, somebody tore that down. We've got cameras, the police are doing this. And then, you know, I mean, 25 years ago in Springfield, Missouri, we would have never had to lock anything up like a trailer or like that in our, now they rip off, they take off catalytic converters of any kind of van that's sitting outside. A trailer that we have owned for 35 years at this church got a camera right on it. The camera's running. Guy rolls up. 6 o'clock in the morning, cuts the lock off, looks at the camera, waves at it, hooks it up, and drives off. You take that to the authorities, and they're like, yep, they stole your thing. Because something like that is very low priority on all the wickedness that's going on in our city. But let me say this. There's always been lawlessness. There's always been evil. Sometimes people think these are the worst days in the world. Well, I was a kid that grew up in the 60s. And we burned a lot of cities down in the 1967, 1968, 1969. And I was a 7, 8, and 9-year-old boy when all that took place. And you know what my mom and dad said? I don't think it could get any worse. Now we come 50 years later and it's getting worse. Is everybody getting this? Because this is where you're at with Israel. This is what's going on. This is like, can this get any worse? Assassination? Assassinating people to become in power? That's not far-fetched from where we're at today. Doing whatever you can to get to the power that you could get here. And so, again, verse 25 says, Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And then it says this, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And I'm going to talk about that. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his father, and was buried in Samaria, And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So basically God said, you think Omri was bad, Ahab was worse. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So you see Omri, and then you say, can it get any worse? And then we find out, yes, it can. In his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abram, his firstborn, in other words, he was used as a sacrifice, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Zebah, according to the word of the Lord, which was spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Can it get any worse? And the answer is yes, it can. So after this civil war in the northern kingdom, Omri, the commander, and by the way, he was the commander in the infantry that overcome the followers of Timnah. So basically, he is the head honcho in the army, and because that he is of that position, he makes himself to be king. He will reign for 12 years and will become, up to this point, the worst of all the kings of Israel. And the passage that we just read gives us a background of Omri's son, who is going to be Ahab. Ahab will become an even worse king than his father Omri. Now, here's what I want to get to this, because this is very important, and I know you've heard me say this. But the thing about the Bible and about God and how things work is when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And because of Ahab and Omri and Ahab and Jezebel, you know what God does? He raises up a man named Elijah. And Elijah is going to be the subject of our preaching probably for the next several weeks, as we look at Elijah and then Elisha, who takes over him. The Bible teaches us, though, that there's two people that are associated with Ahab. Number one, his wife Jezebel, and number two, his nemesis Elijah. Those are going to be all through the story of the whole time that Ahab, and Ahab is very passive. You could preach a whole message about passive leadership and allowing your wife to be a Jezebel and to take over and do whatever. I mean, every time Ahab falls down on the bed and cry, Jezebel comes along and goes, what's wrong, Ahab? And he goes, I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting what I thought I should. And Jezebel goes, hey, bub, I'll take care of it. And she does. Passive leadership. Boy, I thought about preaching a message on that. But I will say that Israel will, during this time, listen to this, go to one of its lowest points spiritually, but at the same time give rise to one of the greatest prophets ever. Because where wickedness abounds, there needs to be prophet preaching and men of God who will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm just telling you, there's still a need for churches like Berean Baptist Church to shine a light in a dark world. When evil is present and men do wrong, we can be sure that God is still willing to raise up those who would still be willing to do right in the sight of God. We have come to the place in our culture that if we just maintain a good testimony, that we are not involved in worldly operations, that we are not associated with Hollywood and the music of the world and the dress of the world and the ways of the world. When we just become a God's light and God's salt, we will stick out like a sore thumb. And so therefore, that's okay. Because people need to see something different. When evil is present and men do wrong, God wants to raise up churches and men and women and boys and girls that will be willing to say, I will stand strong, I will stand for God. And as evil abounds, God is still looking for those who would be willing not to bow down to Baal, because they still understand that God blesses righteousness and that God is still angry at wickedness. I cannot understand God's people who want to act like the world, look like the world, and be involved in worldly activities, and so they can try to fit into the world. That will never work. It never has worked, never will work. It's not going to work today. And so don't try to be like that. Amen. Now, when you look at the city of Samaria in verse 23 and verse 24, this is where the capital in the north is going to be moved to, from Tisra to Samaria. It's going to serve as the chief city and capital city for 200 years. We're in the time that we're in right now is somewhere around 922 to 925 BC. And in 200 short years, the Assyrians are going to enter into the capital of Samaria, and they're going to intermingle with the Jewish people, and they are going to make sure that Israel is no more. And when we get to that passage of Scripture, it's a sad part of Scripture when it talks about when the assimilation of the Jewish people and the Assyrians take place. It wasn't like the Babylonian, when they come against Jerusalem and Judea, Nebuchadnezzar goes into Jerusalem. Eventually, this is what's going to happen. After the preaching of Isaiah, after the preaching of Jeremiah, after the begging of God's people to get right with God over and over and over and over, Nebuchadnezzar will come into Jerusalem. He will burn the city, and he will take the captives, and he will take them all the way to Babylon, and they will learn the ways of Babylonia. The Assyrians, when they were in power, what they did, they came into a city and they set up shop. They intermingled. And so when you have the Jewish people and the Samaritan, when you have the Assyrian people and the city of Samaritan coming together, you have then what the Bible describes as the Samaritans. And basically, they're half Jewish and half Assyrian. And therefore, the Jews that were not intermingled with the Assyrians had great prejudice against those that were. Prejudice has been going on since the dawn of time. Now, Omri is the man who takes the city of Samaria for 2 talents of silver, which was about 150 pounds of silver. Once again, I didn't look at how much silver was worth right now. We know that gold is better than silver, but he paid. And you know what? Omri looked at the city of Samaria as his own personal city. He controlled the city. He built it on a hill militarily. It was easy to defend. But he died before he was able to complete the city. So Ahab completes the building of the city. If you look at history, you'll find that there was an ivory palace there, and there was also an ivory palace that was a temple, and it was dedicated to Baal. Now, did you notice with me in the text that it basically says that Ahab was okay with Jeroboam's calf worship, but his wife was not? So guess what becomes the religion of the northern tribes of Israel, and what Elijah and Elisha, they're going to fight against, and they're going to preach against, and they're going to go against. And when there becomes a fight between the prophets of who and Elijah, it's the prophets of Baal. It's not the prophets of the calf worshipers. Those people were very passive in the sense they paid to get their position. They paid to be a priest to the golden calves. But let me tell you something. When you study Baal worship, and I wouldn't recommend you do, it was a whole new level of wickedness. Totally, totally new level of wickedness. And this northern kingdom is going to eventually be called, listen, it's not even going to be called Israel. It's going to be called Samaria. Look with me in 1 Kings 21:1. Now, I know that you just got to hang with me because I got the application here about 30 minutes, all right? In chapter 21, when you read the story of Ahab and Naboth, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab. Notice what it says, king of Samaria. Now what that means is he was the king of the northern tribes, but because of the capital city, it is now called the king of Samaria. Now Omri was buying a ground for a town that ended up being a culture. A culture of Baal. When Assyria invades the northern kingdom in 722, and in that time frame, about 200 years later on, the northern kingdom, they set up shop and intermarried with the Jews, and they were called Samaritans. Now think about this. Here is the beauty, and here is the greatness of King Jesus. When Jesus gives one of his parables, he talks about the Good Samaritan. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes something that was so negative and turns it into a positive. Now only God can do that. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and told her how to be saved. She runs into the city and says, come and see a man that told me everything about me. He knew everything about me. Then the Bible says that Jesus Christ stayed in Samaria, the city, for about 3 days, and there was a great revival that took place. God can save anybody. Amen. Even from the wicked Samaria. And I'm just telling you right now in our text, it's how it all got started. So what's the point? Present decision affects future events. Now here's what we learned from the text, and that's this. Omri was evil. He was more evil than any king. More evil than Jeroboam. More evil than Saul ever thought about being. It's almost like when we're preaching through Psalms. When we're preaching through King Saul, we're like, man, this guy's bad. I mean, he didn't do what God said. He didn't kill the Amalekites. His heart is not turned toward God. Saul, he tried to kill David. He goes against King David. He goes against David. This is a wicked king. His heart's not right. We've gone from that all the way till we got calf worship, and we go from calf worship to Baal worship. And you just begin to think, when you live in a culture like ours and in a culture like that, can it get any worse? Be careful. Because it can. The other thing that I think sometimes we fail to realize as God's people living in the culture that we live in, think about Paul living in the Roman culture. Does everybody get what I'm saying? Evil has always been. But I will tell you, he was worse than any other king before him. But yet, as I read also, when we get to Ahab, it gets even worse. Many people, I thought about this, I wrote this down. Many people have never even heard of Omri. But there ain't nobody that don't know who Ahab is. When people compare somebody to evil, they don't compare them to Omri, they compare them to Ahab. And then Jezebel. The Bible says here in our text that he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger because of their vanities. That's what he said. Now I want you to think about this, and I want to preach out this for just a second. Vanity means emptiness. Vanity means uncertainty. Vanity means want of substance. Vanity means something that cannot satisfy. A golden calf is never going to be able to hear your prayers. the sensuality of Baal worship is never going to satisfy. It just brings more heartache and wickedness. And by the way, God is just as angry with our vanities as He was with their vanities. God is angry because people don't believe in Him. In Psalm 78, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel." Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Now, my friend, if that's true for the Old Testament, that's true for the New Testament. God's angry at your vanities. It is vain. Listen, there is nothing more vain than not to believe God. There's nothing more vain than not to trust God. There's nothing more vain than not to believe God. There's nothing more vain than not to obey God. It is vanity to disobey God. It is vain to worship idols. It is vain to build ivory castles for a god named Baal that does not exist. You know, God made it very clear over and over and over and over. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They're just idols. Now, we have idols. Sports idols. We have all kinds of idols. Brother Ben was asking me, he said, "Did you see that little meme that they had out this week?" And it was talking about, I thought, well, this would be a good place to put this. And it had all of these sportscasters, whether it's Jim Nance, and he does, I mean, that guy's got it. I mean, Jim Nance, he gets to do the NCAA Final Four on Monday night. He gets to do the Final Four on Saturday and the Final Two on Monday, and then he flies to Augusta, Georgia, and starts the Masters. I'm like, that guy's got the job. But he doesn't dress like he's going to a ball game. He dresses in a suit and tie. And he broadcast. But then they show then they show everybody going to church in t-shirts and shorts and look like they're going to a ball game. And so when people say, "Well, I think that we should dress up to go to church, look presentable, we're going to the house of God," we go, "Well, that's old school." Well, listen, I'm still old school. There's no reason to turn church into a penthouse, playhouse, ball game. We're not going to a ball game. Now listen, if I go to a ball game, I'm not going to dress like this. I don't even mow my grass in a suit. I'm always amazed. Now just talking about this issue just for a minute, I don't mean to get off on this, but I'm going to. I'm always amazed. Almost every winter, me and my wife watch Ken Burns' documentary on baseball because it's on the MLB network. Major League Baseball Network, and I always tape it. I don't know why I tape it every year, and we watch it. And it starts in the 1800s, and it goes through baseball. And baseball, there's some dark side of baseball. But here's what's amazing to me, that when you get to the 1920s and the 1930s and the 1940s, all of the people that go to a baseball game are dressed in shirts, white shirts, suits, top hats, overcoats. In the middle of the summer, all the women have dresses on. And I always look at my wife and say, "Oh, baby, we've come a long way." I said, "Now they dress better going to a ball game that many times people will dress coming to a church." Don't tell me garments and clothing don't mean something, because the Bible speaks about clothing and garments many, many times throughout the Word of God. But you see, we've become so blind to just dressing any way and every way, and nakedness about. It should not be with God's people like that. I'm just telling you, it's vain, it's vanity. And God is not pleased with vanity. It's vain not to follow the Lord's direction. It's vain not to follow God's will. Go back to Numbers 32. Just go to Numbers chapter 32. And I was told by a preacher not long ago, he actually said this to me, "Well, you can't say that stuff from the pulpit anymore." I said, "Why not? If anybody needs to hear it, God's people need to hear it." Come on, people, listen. I'm not going outside of the scripture here. In Numbers 32 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly, wholly, wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." Amen. God hadn't changed. Amen. The thing that he's angry over. God hadn't changed. Unbelief, disobedience, idolatry, not following God's way, not following God's will is still as vain today as it ever has been, and it angers God. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of. Baal worship was a whole new level of wickedness. Whole new level. I mean, it just is unbelievable. And you know what Baal worship? You know why we get Baal worship? Because we have Jezebel. And you know why we have Jezebel? Because we have her father Ethabel. And because we have an alliance with Ahab and this wicked Zidonian king, Jezebel. And now think about it. Jezebel, the name Jezebel. Listen, I'm not a cat lover, but I wouldn't even name my cat Jezebel. I wouldn't name anything Lucifer either. Or Satan. Or Jezebel. Because the connotation is wickedness. So when you go over in the New Testament and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is rebuking the churches of the Revelation, one of them talks about Jezebel. I would never want that pinned on anybody that I know. But I will tell you this, when Ahab is introduced to us, 22 years, he will reign over Israel. Now in America, sometimes we get a good king, and sometimes we get a bad king, and sometimes we get a crazy king, and sometimes we get a king, don't know where he's at. I don't know, just all kinds of stuff. But you know what? We're like, man, just a couple more years. 22 years of Ahab. He'll do more evil in his reign than those who have ever come before him. Israel will go so deep into sin that his influence of him and his wife will lead Israel into one of the most wicked times of idolatry never experienced before. He will rebel against God. Look at verse 31. "And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The land was ruled by Ahab, and Ahab was ruled by Jezebel." Let me say that again. The land was ruled by Ahab, but Ahab was ruled by Jezebel. He was apathetic toward anything evil. He scorned the word of God, and even the scripture forbade the marriage of this Jewish man with this evil Zidonian woman, and it's found very clearly in the law. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Zidonians. He was the priest of Tyre. You ever heard of Tyre and Sidon? He assassinated the king of Tyre, took the throne. He worshipped Baal, and his name means Baal is with him. Even the name Jezebel gives the sound of evil. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife," look at this, "stirred up." Now men, you better be careful about your wife stirring you up. She stirred him up. And whatever he said, whatever she said, he did. Study it. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Now I want you to think about this, because this is, again, I'm gonna get here done here in a minute. Later on, Ahab and Jezebel is going to have a daughter whose name is Athaliah. Athaliah will marry Jehoram, who will be king in Judah, the southern kingdom. Through a series of events and the deaths of Athaliah, through a series of events and deaths, Athaliah will seize the throne and destroy all the royal descendants of Judah to the south, except for one boy who was hidden from danger, and his name was Joash. If she had been successful, humanly speaking, she would have destroyed the line of Jesus. You see how the devil works? You see what happens when you get in unholy alliances? Don't ever come to me, young ladies, and say, oh, I love him, or I think he's the one, and he ain't even saved. Let me go a little bit further. He's not a Baptist. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go a little bit further. He's not an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. You don't have any business with evangelicals, people that ain't saved. That is not the will of God. But yet we have Ahab in an unholy alliance with Jezebel, and it comes to the place where their daughter marries the king of Judah, and Athaliah kills every person outside of the will of God and outside of God's protection. That was the line that Jesus came from. The truth is, these people are evil and ruled by Satan. Not only did he rebel against God in his marriage, but it is worship. We read that in verse 32. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. They built Samaria. Ahab made a grove. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Abraham promoted a cult in Israel. Altars and temples and groves all built for worship. Evil is always seeking to be allowed and permitted on the basis of tolerance, freedom of expression, rights, and equal time. Evil was tolerated with golden calves in 1 Kings 12. Now it's gone even further. Once that evil got a foothold in Israel, it became intolerant to worship God. If you go back and study communist China under Mao Zedong, there's a book, I'm telling you, that it'll just open your eyes. But did you know that China, communism, started with tolerance? Communists wanted tolerance. Communists wanted equal time. But once in power, the communists ended the tolerance and killed any imprisoned protester that was not communist. All right, so what does that have to do with us? All right, well, think about this. When creation was the normal teaching in school, evolutionists wanted tolerance and equal time. Now that it is dominant in schools, creation is not tolerated, and anyone who believes in it is looked upon as the uneducated. The Sodomites cried out for tolerance and equal rights, and now they demand special rights and protection. In the same way, worldliness and wickedness creeps into Israel and destroys a nation, and it'll also destroy your family. And it'll destroy a church. Oh, we just need to be tolerant. Not of evil. Not of wickedness. And we're to love people. But we don't have to condone their actions. Churches today, and listen, this is very under my wheelhouse. When you deal with people who are encouraged to become, churches that are encouraged to become more worldly in order to relate to the world. So you know what they do? They soften the message and harden the music. They do it all in the name of tolerance. And it always starts out just a little bitty thing. Just a little bitty thing. But it doesn't ever end up that way. And then we wonder why churches are losing power and influence. I think James said it right when he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Does everybody understand that? "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now I want you to look at verse 34 and I'm going to close, because this is an amazing thing. I want you to go to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua is on the verge of finally moving the children of Israel from the wilderness journey to the promised land. And there they sit on the outskirts of Jericho. And Jericho is sealed up, and according to Rahab's testimony, the people are a fright of their life. But yet they're safe inside the city. And then God says, all right, I want you to do something, Joshua. I want you to take the people. He takes them across, circumcises them, gets them all back in a covenant with God. And then he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city one time. Just one time, walk around the city. I'm going to walk through here because this, you're the closest one. One time. You're only one, and I don't want to go all the way around the church because we got to get going here. And then they all come back. Jericho's watching. Day two, they do the same thing. Day three, day four. These people are stressed out. They're stressed because they're like, what's going on? But finally, the day comes where they say, go around. There they go again. I'm just thinking of Jericho. Oh, what? Wait a minute. They didn't stop this time. They went around another time. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. I like sometimes, my wife is a detail person and I'm an overview person. But even I sometimes like the details. She always asks me these things. I don't know. I just know the overall picture. But I'd like to know, wonder how long it took them to do that. That's a detail. You don't really need to know the overall picture as it happened seven times. They blew the trumpets, whammo, the walls go down. Amen. Only God can do that. Now the children of Israel enter into the city. And they annihilate Jericho. We got a little problem with Achan and Ai and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But I want you to look at verse number 34 or Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Joshua 6, verse 26. And Joshua adjured them that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rise up and build the city of Jericho. So basically, listen to this. After Jericho was destroyed, Joshua said, no more Jericho. It's destroyed. In fact, anybody that builds Jericho, they're going to be cursed. But listen, Joshua was also a prophet because God gave him this when he said this. Anybody that basically that rises up and builds Jericho, he shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set the gates of it. So God said, anybody that sets up Jericho is going to do it through the sacrifice of their children. Is everybody getting this? When you begin to disobey God and do things, God, you're a lot of times it's paid for through your children. It's always amazing to me to the insecurity of children today because of their parents can't get along and stay together. And then there's a divorce or takes place, and then I have no idea why. And I'm very thankful that my parents were married all the years of till they died. I'm very thankful for that. But the children, all of a sudden, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, they think it's their fault somehow because of the action of their parents. I'm just telling you, your children always pay the price when you don't do the right thing. Dad, it's your responsibility. Dad, it's your responsibility. So, Joshua said that. Now go back to our text, all the way back to 1 Kings, I lost my place. 1 Kings 16. Sorry about that. Oh, there it is. 1 Kings 16. So, in the days, verse 34, did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof and Abiram his firstborn, just like Joshua said. If somebody rises up and builds a city that God said don't build, he'll pay for it in his children. And then he set up the gates in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Now, here's the way I want to finish this tonight. If you tolerate evil and become more like the world, there comes a point when you become totally ignorant of God's word. And you will follow the culture instead of the word of God. And your children will pay for it. Verse 34 really gives us an idea of what happens when people develop a defiance to God's will. Here Jericho built in spite of the curse that was pronounced on it. And it was paid for through the children. Can it get any worse? Yeah, it can. If you allow it.
That's right. Amen.
I hate it when people do wrong and their children pay for it.
That's right.
But let's do the opposite of that.
Amen.
If you do right, your children can inherit the blessings.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. There's always a heart and there's always a choice. There's always a heart and there's always a choice. Very quickly, if you need to do business with God tonight, let's do it. Father, I pray that you would take the invitation now, speak to our hearts, help us to understand that if we're not careful, it certainly can get worse. And boy, it did under Ahab and Jezebel. But praise God, in the next message, we're going to be introduced to a man of God named Elijah who's going to come on the scene and he's going to call out Ahab and his wickedness. He's going to fight the prophets of Baal. He is going to be discouraged by Jezebel. But he's going to raise up another man named Elisha that also will be a prophet of God during wicked and turbulent times in the northern kingdom. God, just work through the message tonight as only you can. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. John, you sing through a verse or two there as God would speak.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not